We're continuing in the 45th Psalm. This 45th Psalm is a prophecy about the marriage of Christ and the church. It's depicted in the image of a king taking his bride, which then is to be the queen. And we've seen in the first part of this chapter how the king is described, how that he is prepared. He has very gorgeous clothing. He is armed to go out and be a conquering hero. Then we see how that the queen is prepared for him. She has gold of Ophir that's decking her. She is going to be very obedient to him. She's going to listen to what he has to say and not bring the traditions of her father's house into his house. And so in verse 11, which is where we're beginning our study at this time, we see what effect this has on the king. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. The king is going to desire her because of her obedience, because of her willingness to be his, because of her preparation, because of her purity, her holiness. He's going to greatly desire her. He's going to desire her beauty. And that's the way the church is to be today. The church is to be so well prepared for Christ today that then Christ is going to desire the church. He wants a church that's going to be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He wants a church that is holy and pure. He wants a church that is cleansed of her sins. And so then he will greatly desire her beauty. He does not want a church that's unfaithful to him, a church that is playing the role of a spiritual harlot, a church that is going into the debaucherous ways of the world. He wants a church that's going to be holy. And so then the king will greatly desire the beauty of the church. Verse 11 further says, "For he is thy Lord, and worship thou him." Now in the sense of worship here, if when this is strictly speaking of a wife in relation to her husband, the wife is to obey the husband. In that sense, would be this could be regarded as worship. But we know in the true relationship of Christ and the church that the church truly does worship Christ in every sense and every respect. We read in Revelation 19, 6 through 10, where this is alluded to. John says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." Now that's a very definite allusion to what is said here in this psalm. We're talking about the marriage of the Lamb, the marriage of the Messiah. And his wife hath made herself ready. The wife is the church. If we're the church, then we have to be ready for this marriage to the Lamb. And this Revelation passage in chapter 19 further says, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." Here again we see the description of this bride, which is the description of the church. The church today is preparing to undergo the wedding with the Lamb. He further says in verse 9 of this chapter in Revelation, the 19th chapter in Revelation, "And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." So there's a very clear reference made to this marriage of Christ to the church, the bride of the Lamb. And that's precisely what this passage in Psalm is talking about, this 45th Psalm. Again, we have a statement made in Revelation, the 21st chapter, in the 9th verse. "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." So here again is a reference made to the fact that the church is the bride of the Lamb. The church is the bride of Christ. And this 11th verse is showing that the king then is going to greatly desire the beauty of the church. He is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Verse 12, and the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. This verse is showing that the highest riches of the world shall be brought to this king, to this marriage ceremony, to be used at the disposal of this king and queen. Tyre was considered to be, at the time this psalm was written, probably the richest or one of the most rich nations in the world. And so for the daughter of the king of Tyre to be there with a gift was a very high honor indeed. It would be a precious gift. It would be something that the king of Tyre could afford to give. And maybe many other kings couldn't even afford a gift of that nature. He further says, even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. So the richest among the people, the highest among the people, are going to be wanting to have thy favor. They're going to be wanting to have you to smile upon them in a favorable way. They're going to be wanting to be on good terms with you because of your greatness, because of your glory, your honor, your power. And that is a picture of Christ and the church. It's a picture of the fact that ultimately everything in this world is going to be the possession of this great king and his kingdom. Ultimately, this earth is going to be recreated into a new earth. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And this great king is going to reign over that. Verse 13, the king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. This is a further description of the bride. She's the king's daughter. Her father is a king, so she is a princess, and she is fit to be a queen. She is all glorious within. This word within means within her dwelling, within her father's house. She is seen inside her dwelling before she leaves for the marriage ceremony to be all glorious. She is prepared. She is highly worthy of this honor of being married to the great king. Her clothing is of wrought gold. That is, her clothing is interwoven with gold, so that it is very beautiful and expensive and proper for the occasion. And we know that our garments today are of white, which means that we are pure and holy. We are free from sin. We're free from any blemish or spot, so that we then can be appropriately attired whenever we are ready to be married to the Savior. Verse 14, she shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. This is a further description of her clothing. Raiment of needlework has been translated as clothing of various colors. It can has also been translated as something that's made in a variegated manner. But it is well made, and it is something that has a lot of skill in the making of it. Raiment of needlework. And of course, you know that today when we have our garments of white, there's a lot of skill that goes into the having of these garments. We have to put out a lot of effort and a lot of work and a lot of skill, actually, to stay free of sin, to master the art of following the Christian way. We have to know what God's Word teaches us so we are skillful in the works that we do and in the walk that we take. And it's not just some accidental thing that we would have a garment of white like this. So she is brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. She now is ready to meet the king, and she's on her way to meet the king, to meet the groom. And further stated in verse 14, the virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. So these companions that are with her, the bridesmaids, the attendants of her, they are they follow her, they're with her. And so this is the glorious company now that comes to the king. And verse 14 says, that it shall be brought unto thee. That it shall be brought unto the king. They are now meeting the groom. They are now ready to make the actual marriage itself. All things are ready. The bride is properly attired. And the groom is also properly attired. And the meeting of the two then is a very a most glorious and joyous occasion. And of course, this being a picture of the church and the marriage of the church to the Lamb, the marriage of the church to Christ, it just shows that this is a very great and joyous and glorious occasion. that there's no accidental meeting of these two. Everything is properly prepared. If queen or bride-to-be is not properly attired, is not ready, then she would not be chosen for this occasion. She would not be here. She would not allow to be able to participate in this. Verse 15 says, "With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace." This is a description of their coming to and actually meeting with the Lamb, meeting with the King, the one to whom this church is to be married, this bride is to be married to. So with gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. This is a very joyous occasion. There is no need or cause for sadness on this occasion. Everything is glorious and much rejoicing done, much gladness. Everyone is glad to be here. There are no regrets. Everyone is very pleased to be allowed to participate in this very, very great event. They shall enter into the king's palace. Now this is very likely talking about the church that has been redeemed. This is the church now that is going into heaven itself. That heavenly city, the new abode that it is to occupy. While here upon this earth, the church is living figuratively in the Father's house. The bride is in her Father's house. She's preparing herself for the marriage. She must be adequately prepared. She can't just come out unprepared and then suddenly go into the king's palace. She must be prepared. She must have on the proper raiments, the proper garments. She must be free of sin. She must be in a spotless condition, very appropriate. She must be the virgin for this king. She cannot have been guilty of having other spiritual lovers. She cannot be guilty of idolatry. She cannot have taken any other god. She cannot have used another spiritual force in the place of God and the Messiah. She must be appropriate for him, and then it's a very glorious occasion, and they're allowed to enter into the king's palace. This is the redeemed church. This is a church going into heaven. This is a church going into the place where the king lives. This is his palace now. It's a place that he's prepared for his bride, a place he's prepared for them that love him. And so this is the very most glorious event that we can imagine. It's what we always look forward to as we think of being saved, as we think of being allowed to go into heaven, as we think of being removed from the trials and cares of this life, this earth, and being allowed then to dwell in the king's palace. Now, exactly where the king's palace is, nobody knows. Where is this place called heaven? It may very well be this earth after it has been burned with fire and all the elements melted and then recreated in yet a more glorious future state, because we know that we are now looking for a new heavens and a new earth, and that could be the king's palace. But wherever it is, it's something that we're all going to be most pleased to be allowed to participate in, to be there. And this is what we are ultimately working for in this life, to be allowed to enter into the king's palace. This is what it really is all about in the long run. This is why we keep ourselves free of sin. This is why we obey the commandments of God. This is why we study our Bibles and apply these great principles to our lives. This is why we pray to God for forgiveness of sins and why we do all that we can to cleanse ourselves from any improper doing. We're looking forward to entering into the king's palace. This is that treasure that our Savior spoke of that we are laying in store in heaven. We will lay up our treasure in heaven. And there, nothing is going to interfere with it. Thieves, moths, rust, whatever might corrupt a treasure upon this earth will not be allowed to bother the treasure there. This is the king's palace. So this is that glorious time that we all look forward to, the time that we're so interested in. We want to be allowed to participate in, to just to be there, just to honor the privilege of being allowed to enter into the king's palace. It's almost beyond our comprehension. And that's what this is talking about. They shall enter into the king's palace. Then, beginning in the 16th verse, and going through the end of the chapter, verses 16 and 17, he gives an address to the king. He talks now in a prophetic way to this king about what is to be expected, what is to be anticipated now with his relationship with this bride, as he and the bride make preparation for this great wedding. Verse 16 says, "Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth." There is some question in the minds of some as to just who this 16th verse is talking to. Some seem to think that it's talking to the queen herself, and it could be applied to the queen, but the true meaning seems to be, and the Bible scholars seem to agree upon this, that this is an instruction statement to the king. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children. That is, instead of you looking to your fathers who were kings before you, who were kings in this kingdom before you, instead of you looking to them, you're going to be looking to your children. They're going to have more glory. They're going to have more honor. They're going to have a greater privilege, more success than your fathers did. And true it is, when we look back at the nation of Israel, the kings that Israel had, many of whom were very wicked, many of whom were ungodly and led the nation astray, when we look back at that and then compare it with the church and see that the church is truly a glorious institution, it is composed of people who truly do love God. It is composed of those who truly do have the covenant of God. No one in this kingdom has to say, "Know the Lord," for they all know Him from the least to the greatest. No one gets into the kingdom without being a true follower of God. You don't accidentally stumble into it. You're not just born into it by natural birth, but you're born into it because you've had a change of your mind, a change of your heart. Then it is true that the children then of this king, that is the church, the descendants, spiritual descendants, are the ones that He will look to for glory rather than to His fathers. And Israel in its most glorious time, Israel in its heyday, does not compare to the church. It was only a shadow of the things that should come. So instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. These children of God, these descendants who are now born into the church, they actually are going to reign with this king. As an ancient king would take his children and make them princes over various provinces that he had conquered and other nations that he might have subdued, this king will also have his children to reign in the earth with him. They'll be made princes. We read in the book of Revelation several references that teach this, but let's look at a couple. In Revelation 11, verse 15, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." Now that shows that this kingdom of Christ is eventually going to subdue, it's going to outlast all the other kingdoms, and He is going to be the ultimate ruler in this earth. Now whatever sense that may be speaking of, it still in some way or another, it's going to be fulfilled in that He is going to be superior to all the other kingdoms. Then we also read in Revelation 5, verse 10, verse 9 says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." So these are the members of the church. These are the ones that have been redeemed out of every nation under heaven. And they are going to be made to reign on the earth with this great king then. So the sons, the descendants, the children of this king are going to be those that he takes pleasure in, those that he looks to for glory and greatness rather than to his fathers, instead of his fathers, because the church is so much more glorious today and will be yet in the future than ancient Israel was in its great heyday, even though it did have some righteous and great kings. In verse 17, he says, "I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever." Now this 17th verse seems to be the psalmist himself speaking to the Messiah. "I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations." That is, this psalm, this story, this prophecy about the Messiah and about His relationship to the bride and the church is going to be a vehicle that can be used to make his name to be remembered in all generations. Those who read about this, and it has been read by thousands and thousands and millions of people, those who read about this, then will take this as a way, as a means by which they can remember the name of the Messiah, just to know the story of this marriage, to know his greatness, to know the greatness of the bride, to know the things that are said here, indelibly put his name on the minds of those who understand this, and so that he is remembered in all generations. There hasn't been a generation since this was written that the great king hasn't been remembered as a result of this psalm. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. That is, as a result of knowing this fact, knowing that he is king, knowing that he is going to succeed all the great kings of Israel, knowing that he's going to take this great bride, the queen, the church, this then is going to be the grounds for people giving him praise forever and ever. He will never cease to be praised. And so, true it is, we can learn much from this psalm. It is a very rich addition to our knowledge. It does give us an insight. It gives us a view of the great king, the great Messiah, his relationship to the church, that we don't quite get any place else. It does cement together the other statements that we have about Christ and the church, and the other images we have about Christ being the husband of the church and loving the church as a husband should love his wife and treating the church as his bride. So we bring to a close this 45th Psalm. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.